In Galatians, now we move to the second chapter. And my goodness, we've been 9 weeks on the first chapter. There are six chapters. So I hope your life insurance is paid up, because you may die well before we get done, or I may, and well before we get done with this. Remember, as we come to Galatians chapter 2, that the chapter markings are arbitrary, and Paul didn't put it there. And it's good, I think, to note the flow of the narrative, because in Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul gives a time element immediately. And then in verse 18, he uses the word then. And then in Galatians chapter 1, verse 21, afterwards. And now Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, then. He's giving us event, 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 event in succession, and showing us these things as they have transpired. We've already seen a three-year interval referred to, and now in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. We'll talk about Titus and Barnabas next time. Imagine, well, we don't have to imagine, we'll be looking at Acts chapter 15. But Acts chapter 15, the issue on the table is circumcision. Mm-hmm. Is that the party you bring Titus to? It isn't, is it? Here's the Greek that has nothing to do with circumcision. Or we're going to debate circumcision. Come on, Titus, we'll use you for an illustration. No. He's the wrong guy to take to the party if you're in favor of circumcision. Would you not say that? So afterwards, and then, and immediately, you see the narrative continuing. And it's important to notice, I think, that we now know Paul spent 15 days with Peter. He, far as we know, didn't spend any time with the rest of the 11. He was 3 years by himself, 17 years by himself, 15 days with Peter. So Peter's influence on Paul, not going to be much, is it?
No.
In 3 weeks or 15 days in the space of 17 years. It's interesting that people have the consideration in their head, and probably because they're so oriented toward the red letters, people have it in their head that the reason Peter is conferred with privately by Paul is Paul wants to check his message out with Peter. Mm-hmm. The reverse is true.
Yes.
The reverse is true. Paul doesn't want to have wasted his time coming to talk to these people. He wants to make sure they're going to get any level of understanding of it at all.
Yeah.
And it's amazing when you tell people Christ did everything necessary for their soul to be saved, the fight you'll get even today. Because people want to throw out their baptismal certificate or their good works or their commandment keeping or their tongue talking or such like in order to gain salvation that's already been purchased for them by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ nearly 2,000 years ago. So, again, we see 15 days compared to 17 years. Paul instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what took place during those 17 years because I'm not told. I don't know even where the 3 years go. I had to suppose and surmise last time that they would go along about Acts chapter, 9, verse 23 in that section of the narrative. Meanwhile, it's no question in my mind, in 17 years, the Lord would have followed up on Acts chapter 26, verses 16 and 17.
Yeah.
Can I prove this? No. Do I have any dogmatic evidence? Can I find even any extra-biblical source? The answer, no. I'm just putting two and two together, and if you think I'm coming to the answer of 5 or 14 or something else, then that's fine. But Jesus, in Acts chapter 9, says to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26, verse 17, that in verse 16, that he should make thee a minister and witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and here's the clause I'm after, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. The Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9, which is being reported in Acts 26, we're reading Acts 26, but really it's Acts 9's narrative. What Jesus says is, I'm going to have subsequent appearances, and you're going to get information. You're going to minister and witness of these things. So the things, the content of the things, are going to be added to by subsequent visits between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. So I've got now 17 years. I've got lots of time for the Apostle Paul to learn everything that he knew standing in a different place.
Yes.
And that's what happens when you see Pauline doctrine and dispensational truth. Everything you knew in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is still there, but it's in a different place.
Yes.
Because it's not you any longer. I was reading The Sword of the Lord today, page 7, right-hand side. The lady or the gentleman is writing about generational curses and talking about how God promised to visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generations. And this nice Baptist person is trying to make excuses for what that means.
Yeah.
What it means is Israel had a covenant.
Yes.
What it means is we don't.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 makes that very, very clear. So, because of where I stand, and that on the wise master builder's shoulder, I then read Deuteronomy 6 differently from how I used to.
That's right.
That takes time. There's a process of time involved to shake loose from all the wrong things that I worked on that weren't true, and relearn my whole Bible. There's 31,000 plus verses in this book. When I learn Paul is my apostle, and when I learn the revelation of the mystery and the six aspects of the revelation of the mystery, I'm not done.
No.
Psalm 23 means a whole different thing now than it did then.
Yeah.
I read it now, and I know it's Israel being delivered out of the tribulation into the kingdom. And I don't care if they read it at your Aunt Nettie's funeral. It has nothing to do with Aunt Nettie or anybody that's been buried in the last 2,000 years.
Right? Amen.
It's just state of the art to misuse the Bible.
Yes.
But when I learn how to be Pauline, then I'm not going to fall into that trap any longer. It's an amazing thing, and I've done it on my radio broadcast. I don't know if I've done it for you folks, but it's amazing how different everything becomes. That which was warm and fuzzy and familiar becomes whole new territory. In Psalm chapter 23, the Lord's not my shepherd.
No.
He's the head of the body.
That's right.
I shall not want, really? The sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with that which God has prepared for us. So I'm going to have lots of issues.
Amen.
He maketh me to lie down in a green pasture. There's a kingdom reference.
Yeah.
I'm not going to lie down in a pasture. I'm going to be in heavenly places. He leadeth me beside the still waters. It's not for me about the Jericho road or cross over the troubled waters. It's not that for me. I'm in heavenly places.
That's right.
He restoreth my soul. My soul was never unrestored.
Yeah.
It was dead in trespasses and sins, and it got quickened. That's my spirit. My soul is now saved. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. I beg your pardon. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness is the Holy Ghost enabling that is spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 26, about the Holy Ghost causing them to walk in his statutes, and they could part everything out equally, and no one had want. Because it was Holy Ghost Spirit driven.
Right.
You and I, we mess up.
Oh, yes.
At least you do, if not me. So we have these kinds of problems. And so he restored my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Remember the name. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. The issue of the name has to do with Israel receiving Christ as its Messiah. It's not for a name for me. It's a cross for me, people. It's his death, his burial, his resurrection.
Yes.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's Israel going through the tribulation, and they're walking through that the ghetto. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Really? Thou art with me? I thought I was in him and he's in me.
Yes.
I thought I was complete in him.
Yes.
He's not tag along, we're holding hands.
No.
Like the old song, he walks with me, talks with me, and tells me I'm his friend. No. Good night, Nelly. We're so sappy. Now, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. You don't want to know what the rod is. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6 says it's the Assyrian, and God knocks the snot out of Israel's enemies with the rod, no doubt the Antichrist. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What's comforting? Well, the Antichrist being dealt with and God's enemies being dealt with, that's a comfort.
Yeah.
Even though they're walking through the shadow of death. The shadow of death, you know, that's not a pretty place.
No.
Thou preparest a table before me. Really? A table? I thought I had spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. In the presence of mine enemies. Why am I going to be in the presence of mine enemies? You expect to see me at the great white throne judgment, do you?
Mm-mm.
Thou anointest my head with oil. Why? Am I God's anointed Israel?
No.
My cup runneth over. I don't need a cup. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No. I'm not going to New Jerusalem.
No.
So Psalm 23 gets read at funerals all over town as if we had good sense.
Mm-hmm.
Being mid-Pauline dispensational, every verse in the Bible says what it used to, but I am in a different place as I read it.
Yes.
And I see it all differently. And the effect of that now is that I am such a foreigner to nominal Christianity, I don't fit in. I can't hardly talk to anybody any longer.
Yeah.
And I really have to bite my tongue because people say things that are just so beyond the pale. And I think, well, they don't mean to say what they just said, although what they just said is borderline blasphemy. I know they don't know. And you really have to back it down and to be patient, which for me is an acquired taste. Not easy. So I just give you Psalm 23 for an example. You want to do Psalm 22, you want to do Psalm 24, you want to do Psalm 90, you want to do Psalm 89. Those are the significant Psalms, are they not? You want to do those? I mean, you can go through every one of those. Every one of them says something different than what I thought it did.
Yes.
Because I had a perspective that all the doctrine, wherever I found it in the Bible, had some level of application on me.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Selfish puppy, wasn't I? I needed everything to be mine, except, of course, for the curses in Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting in verse 15. Give the curses to Israel. I don't want those. Yeah. Paul, then, 17 years. The point I'm trying to make with Psalm 23 and my rambling is Paul had to go through this.
Yes.
Paul had to refocus every verse.
Yeah.
Because he's standing in a different place. Now he knows. Do you remember? John the Baptist was asked, are ye that prophet? Or do we wait for another? Do we look for another? Who's the that prophet? Where do you find the that prophet? Deuteronomy 6?
Yeah.
Well, if you just were complicit in killing him, and you're holding Stephen's cloak while they're being stoned, you didn't know he was that prophet.
No.
You're going to have to go back and reread that.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So, as a mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist, you get people that learn some of the basic principles, and they're ready to step in a pulpit inside of 2 weeks.
Yeah.
I beg your pardon. Mm-hmm. There's more homework to it than that.
Amen.
And you're going to get Paul right because you're going to butcher everything else.
Yes.
Well, at any rate, we've got then 17 years that Paul attended the Dispensational Bible Institute, or something like that, where Paul knuckled down. And clearly, as far as I'm concerned, in 17 years, when the Lord says in Acts chapter 26, verse 16, of the things which thou hast seen, in which I will appear unto thee, it just doesn't sound like in which I will appear unto you in 17 years. No, I think it's ongoing. Mm-hmm. And he's getting information. Now, you choose to believe what you choose to believe, because I can't prove any of that business. But 17 years is a long time. When Paul goes to Jerusalem, he's got a new message and he knows it. He's got a new following and he knows it. So, if I'm going to go talk to Peter, am I wasting my time with this guy? That's where the vanity issue comes in. Am I doing this in vain? Not that Paul's out there saying something stupid, oh, Peter's going to straighten me out, but the reverse. And Peter admits he doesn't get it. And that is in 2 Peter, in chapter 3, in verses 15 and 16, where Peter says, they which are unlearned and unstable rest the scriptures. He says, Paul, as he writes, speaking in them in his epistles, of the things in which there are some things hard to be understood. Peter's got the keys. Peter's with the Lord for 3 years. Paul's saying things that for Peter are hard to be understood. Now, people who are anti the mid-Acts movement use these two verses in 2 Peter to say, well, Paul, he's writing to Jews, same as Gentiles. No, not same as. He spends Romans 9, 10, and 11, and we've invested a fair amount of time in those three chapters, demonstrating that Paul deals with his kinsmen according to the flesh. So we shouldn't be thrown off by that. But the point of it, actually, that I'm trying to drive home is, Pete's the one that's a day late and a dollar short.
Yes.
Pete's the one who doesn't know. And when Paul explains it to him, Pete doesn't understand at all. Now, Paul's sarcasm drips in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. These that seem to be pillars seem to be somewhat. They added nothing to me. You're going to have that day. And I don't know, maybe you already have. But you're going to start out as a saved person, learn how to be a mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist, and you're going to be considering yourself a student and learning. And one of these days, you're going to talk to somebody who's got more degrees than a thermometer, calls himself the Reverend Dr. Pastor Hootentootie, and you're going to listen to him for 5 minutes and know he's dumb as a stump.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that you have progressed past anything that he ever learned.
Yeah.
And suddenly, you're going to say, he added nothing to me.
Yeah.
That's a process in the maturation. I can remember one brother was driving in his old beat-up Chevrolet, listening to the fellow down in Atlanta, Charles Stanley. And this friend of mine, he shows up and he says, I don't know what's wrong, but all of a sudden, I can't listen to Charles Stanley anymore. Just about everything he says is wrong. And he came to this moment here when Charles couldn't add anything to the brother. The brother had understanding. And Charles, he's out there promoting tithing and legalism and all of that kind of stuff. And my friend, he's saying, wow, how can we, who are the backwater, how can we that are the offscouring, that are ridiculed and laughed at, how can we be with the understanding that we've got? Wow, think about it. It's amazing, isn't it? It's to God's glory.
Yeah.
It's by His book. It's by His grace. It's not about us. It's about being so... I think it's good to be simple-minded, because then we believe the book as it stands.
Yes.
That helps. So, not only did Paul not learn from the 12, as people confuse these verses in the saying when they don't, but rather, Paul, he can upbraid Peter to his face. And that's a good thing. Now, Pete has issues. I love Peter. People pick on him because he sank in the water, but I would respectfully point out to you, only two people have ever walked on the water. God's half of them.
Yes.
And Peter's the other half. So,
amen.
I'd cut him a little slack until you go for a stroll. But in Acts chapter 10, notice the vision that Peter has with the sheet let down three times with the unclean animals on it. God says to Peter that he shouldn't be doubting this. Peter, in Acts chapter 10, verse 17, doubted in himself what the vision he had seen should mean. Isn't that a stunner? Acts chapter 10, in verse 17. Now, the point of God showing Peter this vision was to take the doubt away.
Yeah.
And Peter, knowing that, continued to doubt. Look at the next page in Acts chapter 11, in verse 19. What was the point of Cornelius? What was the point of the vision? Peter needed to learn that a Gentile could become part of the little flock of Israel that would endure to the end of the tribulation and get into that kingdom. They could proselytize even now. After the Holy Ghost had showed up, that could still happen. Peter didn't understand that. So, in Acts chapter 11, in verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to, underline it, none but the Jews only. So if you're Paul, and you're going to deal with these people, based on that, do these people get it?
No.
They don't get their own program, much less the new mystery program.
That's right.
You see it? Now, when you come to these transition passages and wrest a verse out of the narrative to teach some predetermined doctrine, you can get away with it. But if you leave it within the narrative, and these are real people dealing with real situations, and Pete's a hard-headed rascal. He is loyal. He is faithful. He's going to go to the wall for you. What do you mean? You told me to buy a sword, and now you don't want me to use it. Peter's a little thrown off course. What do you mean? You're going to be taken by these publicans? Why? I'll fight for you. You're not going to get crucified. Remember? Matthew chapter 16, verses 19 and 20?
Yeah.
Peter had no understanding because of the revelation of the mystery yet and still being hid. So, old Pete, he then, loyal to a fault, faithful to a fault, some things were hid from him.
Yeah.
The vernacular would be he wasn't dealing with a full deck. He didn't know everything that he needed to know. So I like to cut Peter a little slack in that regard.
Yes.
The Lord Jehovah, in a trance, lets down a sheet three times, and Peter says, I don't know about this. I'm glad that Moses was Moses and Peter was Peter. Peter would have walked up to the burning bush and said, well, I'll wait. You'll go out eventually. That's just who he was. He's just a hard-headed rascal. So I appreciate him for that. He's, after all, going to be leading the little flock into the tribulation, into the kingdom. That's the setting that he's in. That's what he's preaching, is tribulation doctrine. You don't pick a pansy for that. You don't pick a sissy for that. And so he'd be a good general. No, he doubted. He had trouble with it. Now, our subject verses in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, are in a historical context that is going to be Acts chapter 15.
Yeah.
I have to take just a second and ask you to turn to Acts chapter 11 in verses 25 and 26. Now, you remember last time I brought a couple dozen commentaries with me and told you that first I study the material, get what I can get out of it, and then I backstop myself by looking at those and see if I said something stupid or missed something obvious or there's something out there that I need to deal with. Mm-hmm. Well, that's what this is. There's something out there that I need to deal with. Because one of the leaders of Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational teaching, a fellow named Charles F. Baker, in all three of his books that deal with Galatians, says the same thing. He says that Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 applies to Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. So we've got a dispensational leader who says it isn't Acts 15 that is the focus, but rather Acts chapter 11 in verse 25 and 26. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves in the church and taught much disciples, and so on and so forth. The problem is, Galatians 2 says Paul went up by revelation.
No.
Not because he got a phone call from Barnabas.
Yes.
Okay. Going up by revelation in the immediate context where he gets a gospel by revelation was not that he got an email from Barney. He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. It was revealed to him, not of men.
Yeah.
So I'm going to take it that Paul going up by revelation and getting information by revelation, since it's right there in Galatians chapters 1 and 2, and by the way, there were no chapter marks. Remember, it's a continuity.
Yeah.
Don't let yourself be thrown by the fact that it says chapter 2 in your Bible. No Bible said that till the 16th century, 15th century. So now we see then Charles Baker, a dispensational leader, take a turn toward Acts chapter 11 rather than Acts chapter 15. Having looked at his material, I believe his motive for so doing was to avoid the controversy that exists in Acts chapter 15, because a lot of people are very confused about what goes on in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, I believe to be the proper cross-reference.
Yes.
And in verse 4, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Now, the thing that we need to know about Acts chapter 15, and it's important to know, is that this was not Paul's meeting. This was not Peter and Paul meeting. This was an argument, a dispute among Peter's crowd. Peter's crowd and Stephen, James. And Acts chapter 15, the council at Jerusalem is trying to set the little flock's relationship to circumcision and even the law program straight in their minds. Because the information they're going to have to learn from Paul is that circumcision of the flesh is not what God's oriented toward.
Amen.
Circumcision of the heart is the orientation. Yes. It's a faith focus. And Paul says more about that than anybody else in the Bible in Romans chapters 2, 3, and 4, which we studied previously. Romans is so important to see the progressive revelation in the first three chapters of that book. Well, what's going on is a debate, and if you go down to Acts chapter 15, verse 15, to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. Well, I don't mean to be impertinent, but I don't care. You see, the words of the prophets are not applicable to the church, which is his body, according to the revelation of the mystery. Interesting. So verse 16, After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David. I'm not going to be there.
No.
Not my tabernacle.
No.
So they have the debate, and they all come to an agreement about something that is totally irrelevant to Paul, Barnabas, Titus, and the church, which is his body, which is you and me. So it's important to get hold of that. And in Acts chapter 15, verses 15 and 16, the cross-reference, and you're rich people, you've got cross-reference Bibles, you see it goes to the book of Amos.
Mm-hmm.
You go back and read Amos chapter 9, and it's all about the fallen down kingdom being rebuilt. So it's about Israel. It's not about a Pauline ministry.
No.
Important to get a hold of that. Now, I could probably spend a month just on Acts chapter 15, and I'm not going to do that. Acts chapter 15 has a lot more to it than meets the eye, generally speaking. The broad brush is it's not Paul's meeting.
No.
Paul's not going there to tell them anything or to gain approval of them. Paul is there as an intelligized participant to the extent of demonstrating the difference between trusting circumcision or not. Now, in verse 3, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, I made the point to you earlier that bringing Titus is really going to exacerbate the situation. Here I got an uncircumcised heathen Grecian Gentile. He's my son in the faith. What do you guys want to say about that? You see the problem. And so it's interesting that that's in place. And Paul doesn't have any problem being confrontational. Then Galatians chapter 2 verse 1 gives us important information. Verse 2, he goes up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them, which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He's run clear up to Jerusalem. He's taken time. He's spent so far in 17 years, 15 days with these people. This is not his orientation. As a matter of fact, he avoids this. Read it in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Peter's out there preaching Christ the Messiah, resurrected and headed for a kingdom. Paul stays out of Dodge.
Yeah.
The private meeting that Paul had teaches us an important thing. Paul, he's got the revelation of the mystery. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. Yet and still, he is a gentleman about it. He goes to Peter. He goes to the boys. He goes to James in private and talks to them in private. That's why, and we touched on it last week with something that I think Jim said. I've always avoided purposefully having debates.
Yeah.
I've been challenged to any number of them. Mm-hmm. And mostly Church of Christ people, but some Baptist people want to debate dispensational doctrine. The reason is, I'm as competent as I can be. I can wipe the floor with these people. But what about the audience?
Yes.
They're likely to go along with the error because they're familiar with the error. I'm going to be the Martian. I'm going to be the Looney Tunes and Merry Melodies. I'm going to be the Fruit Loops and the cereal aisle of Christianity. And so they're going to side with the loser of the debate because they don't know he lost.
Yes, exactly.
I have a smart aleck remark that I've made that you cannot win an argument with an ignorant person because they don't know when they lost.
That's it. Right.
They're too ignorant to know they've been dealt with. So Paul then has some discretion here.
Yes.
It's not, oh my, it's so important. It's not that Paul is saying, Pete, will you check this out and see if I got it right? He's been 17 years on his own and with the Lord. He doesn't need Pete's rubber stamp.
That's right.
I'm going to say 15 of those commentaries make it Pete checking it out. Paul checking out what he's got with Pete, and Pete saying, well, that's okay. You got it right. We'll work together now. It's wise, I think, also, if I'm taking on somebody and their belief system, if I do that and they've got six of their friends with them, are they going to back down in front of six of their friends?
No, no.
Dr. Ruckman says if a person's reputation or income depends on a position that he has taken, even when he finds out he's wrong, he won't change his position because he needs his reputation, he needs his income, so he's trapped in the error.
Yes.
I think Doc Pete proves the point.
Yeah.
Because I think he pretty well knows mid-acts dispensationalism and fights it with a purple passion and calls it every name of the book as close as he can get without cussing. It's needful in the spirit of Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 to deal with people with the benefit of privacy, to deal with people so that you're not embarrassing them. And I suppose it's real risky that for 20 years every Sunday night I took questions from the floor. Because you can very easily create an adversarial relationship. And if that gets created, who's the bully? Well, it's not going to be the guy sitting in the pew. Mm-hmm. It's going to be the guy standing in the pulpit. He's the bully. So it's a kind of a tenuous activity. I thought it was right. I took the chance.
Yeah.
But when you've got somebody who is invested in a belief system, Pastor Troy Lau up there in West Undershirt, Ohio, he said that, you know, Brother McLean, this right division stuff is the greatest thing going. You just wouldn't dare to teach it to anybody. Huh? Well, your church would empty out. I mean, if they don't have to tithe, then they're not going to give you anything.
Yeah.
If they don't have to show up to stay saved, then they're not going to show up. They'll all be out hunting and fishing. Great, I've got a message that's unteachable. And he's a pastor and been a pastor for a long time.
Well,
in Acts chapter 15, it's not Paul's meeting. He's dealing with the council of the Hebrew elders of the little flock. And the discussion on the table is the place of works and the place of circumcision. And they're sorting it out. I know I'd like it if Acts chapter 9, verse 2, God gave the whole planet a Holy Ghost zap. And everybody knew everything simultaneously.
Huh? Yeah, that'd be nice.
Wouldn't that be handy? Then I could just draw one in the Bible and say, that's then and this is now.
Yeah.
But God, in his dealings with humanity, has created beings that God allows to operate. Were Calvin right, I think God should have just shut everything down, right?
Yeah.
Predestined from before the foundation of the world, and when Paul got saved, all the Jews dropped dead that minute.
Yeah.
That'd help, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Now, it's the issue of Romans 10, which is, of course, right there in the middle of Romans 9, 10, and 11, where Paul deals with Israel. It's the issue of verse 3 that they're trying to establish their own righteousness. They've got a Messiah now. They've got a resurrected Messiah. They've got the Holy Ghost of God now. So enough of this stuff. They're working through that. And that's the process engaged. Here we are. October 20, 2010, and most of the population of every church everywhere believes that they are doing something that God approves of,
yeah,
or something about which God disapproves, and what's going on in their life is a product of either having gained God's approval or having God mad at them. They're still thinking they're operating under covenant. They're still in a performance program. Mm-hmm. And you listen to people say things. The Chilean minor, Roman Catholic fellow, says, well, there was a battle down there between God and the devil, and God won. If God's such a winner, why were you down there in the first place?
Yeah.
Why the mind? I mean, you don't want to ask these kinds of follow-up questions because it spoils the interview.
Yeah.
But there's so much of that kind of covenant mentality out there, and that if the sun's shining, it's because God loves you, and if it's raining, oh, you better tie it there. Mm-hmm. Not do it on the gross instead of the net, you know. Maybe mm-hmm. things will pick up for you.
Yeah.
The performance program was in place for a long, long time. Right standing before Jehovah God required the agreement with 613 points of laws, feast days, and festivals, and sacrifices, and enough already. We've got 4,000 years of doing this, and now you're telling me it's the one thing that separated us from everybody else? Circumcision is off the table? Why, that was the middle wall of partition by which God separated us from everybody else. And you're saying, what? Why? And of course, the issue becomes in Acts chapter 15, what about these Gentiles like Cornelius?
Yeah.
Who'd Paul bring to the meeting?
Yeah.
My illustration here.
Yeah.
Huh? See this uncircumcised Grecian heathen fellow, my son in the faith? You gotta love Paul. When you read the Bible, do you think that way? I mean, do you picture it? Do you say to yourself, wow, there's the council, and here comes this guy you haven't seen for 17 years, except for 15 days, and he's bringing a heathen with him.
Yeah.
What are we gonna do next? Have lobster? Yeah. It had to be a mind blower, didn't it?
Yeah, pork chops.
Yeah, exactly, pork chops. So, the Apostle Paul is a delight. He's so bold, and he's so uncompromising, and you have to love that about him. The issue of works and performance hasn't been settled to this day.
Yeah.
An evangelist to Roman Catholic nuns and priests, he wrote a little booklet that Carol and I became aware of probably the best part of 30 years ago. And Bill Jackson.
Yeah.
And his little booklet was about the Church of the Do and the Church of the Done. That there's only two churches.
That's it.
And there's the church where everything has been done, or the church where you keep doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. If you live to be 100, you don't know if you've done enough yet. The Church of the Do and the Church of the Done. Wasn't that Bill Jackson?
I think so.
A fellow from Kentucky.
Yeah.
So, the Church of the Done, there's not many of us.
No.
There's not many of us.
No.
You go down through the phone book and try to pick which churches you can be certain of hearing grace through faith, nothing more, nothing less, and it's not a long list, and the ones on that list are iffy.
Yes.
So here comes the Apostle Paul. He's going to this meeting, and may I respectfully point out Acts chapter 15, verse 2. Oh, I'm not going to respectfully point it out. I'm going to point it out in a snide and sarcastic way. Acts chapter 15, verse 2, here comes Paul and Barney. And they had a unity grace conference where everybody's right and nobody's wrong. They went to Mickey Mouse Town in Orlando, Florida, and got some of these ne'er-do-wells who couldn't preach their way out of a wet paper sack, and had a unity conference where everybody's right and nobody's wrong. What are we afraid of? A little argument, The best thing that could happen in mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism would be a healthy split.
Amen.
Let the non-King James people pack their bags and go where they're going to go. Let the King James people pack their bags and go where they're going to go. Let the people who doubt the deity of Christ pack their bags and go where they're going to go. Let the people who teach racist dogma from a pulpit pack their bags and go where they're going to go. And everybody have their own camp and everybody have their own flag instead of trying to pretend that we all believe the same thing and none of us getting anywhere.
That's right.
Oh, that's so counter to how people think. Can't we all, Rodney King theology, can't we all just get along and have a group hug? No! Some people are wrong.
That's right.
Amen.
I've been married 46 years. I know it's possible to be wrong.
Well, possible.
Paul says, Luke writes, you know the opposite, you know, when it's no small, you know what it was? It was big.
Yes.
They had a knockdown, blowout, yell at each other, what are you talking about?
That's right.
That's what they had. It got so hot, they didn't cool down.
No.
Go to the end of Acts chapter 15. Verse 39. The contention was so sharp between them, no more Barnabas. Mm-hmm. Barney, you're fired.
Yep.
Barney wanted his buddy, his relative, John Mark, to come along. Mark, he hadn't been there when the going got tough.
No.
Going got tough, Paul says, Barney, where's Mark? Mark, I don't know. Who's Mark? Mark, oh, he went home. Paul says, I don't need guys like that.
No.
If that's what you want to bring to this ministry, you and him go someplace else. I'm done with you.
Yes.
The contention was so sharp between them that they had a church split.
Yes. Rightfully.
For reason.
Yes.
But not these mamby-pambies in today's pulpit. Mm-hmm. Doctrine, schmoctrine, can't we all just join hands and sing Kumbaya? And people drop into hell.
That's it.
Well, we're singing Kumbaya at the joint conference where nobody's wrong, everybody's right. Well, he went up by revelation. He communicated unto them the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles. He did it in private. The statements made in verse 2 tell us five things. The gospel which I preach distinguishes his message from the gospel which they preach.
Yes.
The men to whom Paul went privately were not preaching the gospel which I preach, or they'd have nothing to talk about.
That's right.
Paul did not go up to Peter with his hat in his hand and say, oh, Pete, let me know, am I okay? 15 days is all Paul spent with Pete in 17 years, and Paul's fixing to confront Peter to his face.
Yes.
Running in vain could only refer to concern over Peter and the boys understanding what Paul was doing, which clearly Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he didn't. Paul had just cause to be concerned. By the way, does not Romans chapter 11, verse 28 tell us that those that are of the circumcision of Israel, they are enemies of the gospel for your sake?
Mm-hmm.
That's why you're getting into arguments with your Uncle Fred, your Aunt Nettie.
Yes.
They're enemies of the gospel and the grace of God. You tell them Christ did everything and they want to do something.
Oh, yeah.
Now, Paul here uses the word vain, and he does so in his books 27 times in 25 verses. The context tells us he hadn't wasted 17 years in vain.
No.
He was concerned about being with these guys. They're the ones still zealous of the law, aren't they?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They're coming together to have a council over what?
Mm.
Really? Titus, you do got to help me out on that. And he takes Titus to the meeting. What a hoot. So, Paul the provocateur takes an uncircumcised heathen Gentile to a meeting about circumcision. Imagine that. Gotta love a guy like that. What else can happen? So we'll pick up with what else happens in verse 3 next time. Great stuff.
Yes, indeed.
Great material.